We're going to start a brand new series today. It'll probably take us over the course of most of the next 2 months. So you can sit down and buckle down. And as you could see, we're going to be looking at Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah, faithful to the mission. That's the name of this series. It's going to be kind of an overview of the book of Jeremiah. There's an Old Testament book called Jeremiah. It's after Isaiah. He's one of the Old Testament prophets. Actually, the book of Jeremiah is the longest prophetic book in the Bible. We count the longest that way by the number of words in the original Hebrew language. So that qualifies it as the longest book. So don't worry, it's not an expository series. We're not going to break down every verse of the book of Jeremiah. I think we'd be here for a good year. And so we're just going to do an overview and cover it for about 8-9 weeks and look at some of the key passages and ideas and thoughts. And before we dig into the prophetic and before we dig into everything about Jeremiah, today I'm going to take some time to give you some background and some understanding of who this guy is or was and why he spoke and what his message was all about. And see, he spoke at a very turbulent time in the history of Judah. Judah was going to face some upheaval. Judah was going to face some devastating days, actually decades. And Jeremiah speaks prophetically into what's going to happen to this nation. Jeremiah is going to speak prophetically into the doom, the judgment that's coming on them because of their sin. For they dabbled in the sins of idolatry, and God would bring judgment to them. But he sent Jeremiah to them to warn them, even to call them to repentance. But they would not heed Jeremiah's word. How many times have we not heeded the word of God? How many times have we heard a preacher who's spoken something right to in our heart? In that moment, we're moved, but an hour later, we forget. And that's the nation. Because of their sin of idolatry, God would bring judgment on them. He would put them into exile. But that's for a little bit later. Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet. Because he spoke with passion. He spoke with love. He spoke for concern for his people and for his beloved nation of Judah. He spoke with a desire to see the nation repent and turn around and not face destruction, because he knew that God would bring his word to pass if they did not repent. So why do we look at Old Testament prophet? What is so relevant about a man who preached thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago? How could that be relevant to us? Well, you see, the things that the people of Judah faced are the same kind of things that we face today. The heart of man has not gotten any better over the thousands of years. In fact, some of the things that the people of Judah grappled with, some of the sins that they got caught up in, some of the things that took them down are some of the same sins that are taking down our nation today. And so this prophetic word could be thousands of years old. The reality and the truth of who God is and what God desires has not changed. And so his words are relevant to us today. So I want to give you a little bit of historical background of Judah and of Israel. And I want to kind of set the stage. So think of it of a history lesson, but it's not going to be a boring history lesson, I hope, okay? But I'm going to need some help this morning, just for a few minutes. I need 12 people to come up here and help me. Anybody guess why there's 12 people? No? We're in Jeremiah. The tribes. 12 tribes of Israel. I'm not going to name you, okay? There's 12 tribes of Israel, you know, like Benjamin and Judah and all of them, right? 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel come to the foreknowledge of history for us when Israel comes out of Egypt of 400 years of slavery. For those who know a little bit about the Bible, you've got the first five books, the books of Moses, the law. And in those five books is the story of the Exodus from Egypt, the book of Exodus. It's the history of Israel. They go into Egypt under Joseph, and they come out 400 years later, about a million people strong, under the leadership of Moses. They're going into the promised land. That's their goal when they come out. They journey for 40 years because of sin. Sin always takes Israel down. Sin always takes us out. So they go in, and as they're journeying in the desert for 40 years, God sets up what the camp of Israel looks like. They camp, they move, they camp, they move. When they camp, in a nutshell, the tabernacle, the place of worship, is in the middle. And then on each of the three sides of that center tabernacle are tribes of Israel, all the way 3, 3, 3, 3, making 12. So here we have the 12 tribes of Israel. And you journey through the desert for 40 years. And then Moses dies and Joshua comes to the forefront as the leader. And Joshua takes you 12 tribes and he crosses the Jordan River and they get into the promised land. And once they conquer the land, and as they conquer the land, God took the land, the promised land that they've got, and he divides it into 12 regions, the tribes of Israel. And you live in the tribes, you live in your tribal ancestry land, promised to you by God, given to you under the leadership of Joshua. And for many, many decades and years, probably hundreds of years, you're living in this land and everything is great, and you're living through the times of the judges like Samson and Deborah, and then you cry out sinfully. There we go again, Israel, sinfully. You cry out for a king, so God says, I'll give you a king, but you're not going to like the king. And the king he gives them is a guy named Saul. And Saul looked good and started good, he didn't end good. See, it doesn't always matter how you start, it matters how you finish. He didn't finish well, and the kingdom was ripped from his family and given to probably the greatest king in your history, King David. And under King David, the 12 tribes flourished, the nation flourished, the Israel flourished. It was peace, it was prosperity, it was everything God promised, and then David died. Because whether or not we like it, we all die. The problem is, what kind of legacy will you leave behind? David dies and his son Solomon rises to the throne. Under Solomon, you're pretty good, but you're starting to go off course. Everything's good and Solomon is wise and rich and Solomon begins to sin. Solomon dies and that's where the problems really begin. Solomon dies and there's a power struggle between two of his sons on who's going to be king. Rehoboam or Jeroboam. They liked rhyming names, I guess. But there was this fight rose up in Israel. And what happened is the nation split. And two tribes and ten tribes. It's the split of the nation of Israel. These two tribes lived in the tribes of Benjamin and Judah. And they took on the name Judah. These 10 tribes took on the name Israel. These two tribes were more righteous than the 10. Not perfect, because Jeremiah is going to show you your sin. And these guys sinned, but they sinned a little faster and a little harder. Probably because there's 10 times them, right? And so this is Israel and this is Judah. And if you show that map I have for you, that's the nation of Israel. It would have all been one nation under David and Solomon, but it's split after Solomon's death. Judah is the southern kingdom. Israel is the northern kingdom. So catch this. When you're reading your Old Testament Bible and you're reading after the death of Solomon, and you read the nation Israel, it's not the same Israel as the time of David and Solomon or Moses and Joshua. It is after Solomon, it is two nations, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. Judah to the south is where Jerusalem is. It's where the temple is. It's still the center of Israel's worship is in Judah. Israel, on the other hand, decides that they're going to make their own Jerusalem, and they make other false towns to have worship in, and that's part of their sin. They lead the world in idolatry at this point, practically. Well, at least they lead Israel into idolatry. And these are the 10 tribes. And these 10 tribes sinned against God. These 10 tribes led the way into idolatry. And God rose up prophets like Isaiah to warn them about their sin, to turn your hearts back to God. Because if you don't, God is going to bring judgment on you. And God did. God rose up a nation called Assyria. Assyria came. And they attacked the northern kingdom, all of the green kingdom on the map. They attacked you and they took you away. And they took you into exile and you disappeared. And you disappeared. And the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians at about 722 BC. That leaves Judah. You can come over to the middle. That leaves Judah. When the northern kingdom was exiled, they were taken and the Assyrian empire took them and spread them across their known empire of the world and went in and took over that land that was Israel, the green part of the map, and took over them. And Israel ceased to exist as the 10 tribes. And if you ever read any literature and you read the phrase, the 10 lost tribes of Israel, they're referring to those 10 tribes. Gone. Gone. Fast forward about 100 years. Judah is still going. Now, Judah's got his problems, got some awful kings, some evil kings. Some evil kings. But suddenly, a young king rises to the throne. He is King Josiah. A young King Josiah comes to the throne in Judah. He was 8 years old when he became king. Can you imagine somebody being ruled by an 8-year-old? Now, he had advisors around him that would help him till he became of age, but he was the king. He was the last righteous king of Judah. He ruled for numbers of years, and he was a beloved king. And in fact, he began to start a spiritual awakening. King Josiah brought about a spiritual awakening in the nation of Judah. He desired to rule, he would say, like his father David. He wanted to rule like David. He wanted to be a righteous man. During the reforms, they found the book of the law. That's what actually started. They were cleaning up the temple because the previous kings, his ancestors, his father and his grandfather, were the two most evil kings of Judah. And they were cleaning out the temple when Josiah was king, and somebody found the law. The books of Moses, what we would call Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, first 5 books of the Bible. And they began to read them, and Josiah saw that the nation was heading in a wrong direction, and so he started this spiritual revival. And everything was going great until King Josiah died unexpectedly in 609 BC. And Judah did not learn from the sins of Israel. They watched Israel sin, turn against God, bring up false worship of false gods. They saw all of that. They did not learn. So about 115 years after Israel is gone, about 115 years after the 10 tribes are decimated, lost within the Assyrian Empire, in 605 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar came and he took the first captives out of Judah. See, what happens is Assyria is the world empire when the northern kingdom falls, but Assyria is taken over by Babylon. And Babylon becomes the world power of that day. And they come and they besiege Judah. And King Nebuchadnezzar comes and he takes all the best and brightest and hope and leaders and young people. He takes them all out of Judah and he puts them in exile into Babylon. A reference for you would be a book of the Bible called Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den, that Daniel, although that lion's den story is later in Daniel's life. Early in Daniel's life, he is taken with some friends you may have heard of, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fiery furnace, all that story. That is King Nebuchadnezzar. That is the beginning of the exile. That is the brightest and the best of Judah being taken into exile. Judah is not totally decimated yet. It is on its way. History, biblical history will even show us that there are two more exiles. So Nebuchadnezzar comes in that first exile. He takes off the best and the brightest and the hopeful of Judah. And he assimilates them into Babylonian culture. That's what they did. And then they'd send people to go and kind of live in that land and take over and run it for a while. And then a few years later in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes. He takes a second wave of captives. Second wave of exiles. And here's where you may have heard of the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel is in that second wave of the, and away they go. And then a few years later, in 586 BC, a third captivity happens. And this is the captivity that decimates Judah. They come in and they destroy Judah. They destroy Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, the seat of the worship of Jehovah God. They come in, they destroy the temple, destroy it totally. They destroy Jerusalem, and everybody else is taken off into captivity. And Israel is long gone, and Judah is now gone. Jerusalem is destroyed, the temple is destroyed. In fact, Jerusalem would be left uninhabitable for 50 years. And Babylon has come and brought utter destruction. And it's in the midst of this story. It's in the midst of this backdrop where Jeremiah speaks. He speaks about the coming doom of Judah and Jerusalem, and he lives to see it. Now, there's a caveat. There is a silver lining to this dark cloud for Judah, that God says your exile will only be for 70 years. After 70 years, I will bring you back to your land. It's not part of our story, but I'm just going to give you the glimpse of hope. See, Babylon would disappear off the world stage, and the Persian Empire would rise, and a king named Cyrus would come, and you've got the book of Nehemiah. And under Cyrus, Cyrus says to the Jewish people in the land that he took over, former Babylon, you can go home again. You can go home again, and it will help you rebuild your land. Because God brings his word to pass that after the exile is over, they would return to Judah. Not to the northern kingdom, to Judah. And after that, that Judah is now Israel. So the words change and their definition changes with the time, but help you to understand that. Jeremiah is called to expose the sin of Judah, to call them to repentance, to tell them that if you don't repent, what happened to the northern kingdom is going to happen to the southern kingdom. And so we pick up Jeremiah's story in the opening words of Jeremiah. First three verses of the book of Jeremiah say this: the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anathoth, in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the fifth month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. We'll stop there for now. We'll pick it up again in a couple minutes. Want to start our study by understanding who is Jeremiah. These opening words give us a good glimpse. If you dig down a little deeper into them, there's a good glimpse of who Jeremiah is here. The first thing we're told, he is the son of a Levite priest named Hilkiah. He's the son of a priest. Hilkiah, his father and his forefathers before him all served as priests. To serve as a priest in Israel, you had to be born in the lineage of a priest. And so Jeremiah is actually set to one day be a priest. And so he's brought up in the home of a priest. He's brought up understanding the duties of a priest. He is brought up to understand the importance of the priesthood. And the priests would serve at the temple in Jerusalem. They would serve on rotation. They didn't serve 24/7. And so he knew all about it. He was probably brought up in a home that valued and understood the Word of God. The Word of God to them would have been the first five books of our Bible, because that's all that was written yet. Because remember, Jeremiah, the book, is not written yet, because Jeremiah is just getting called. So he doesn't have even the prophets that Jesus had yet, because he is living in that time. He is living in the time of the other prophets, in the times of Ezekiel and some of the others. Isaiah, he knew about Isaiah. Isaiah was gone by the time he comes, but he knows the speakings and the words and the prophecies of Isaiah and those kind of things. They probably had the Psalms. May not have had them in the canonical form that we have them now, but they would have known some of the Psalms of David and the others. They would have known all that. Known of the writings of Solomon. They would have known all that. But it was really the book of the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, where God's love for his people is exposed, where God's rules, laws, and decrees are put out for the people to follow. He would have known all of that. And he understood that the Word of God is the divine revelation of God to the mankind. And he would have valued the Word of God. How much do we value the Word of God? Do we understand that our Bible is the divine revelation of a God who loves us? Do we value what the Word says, or do we like to argue with it? Well, God really didn't mean love your neighbor. Actually, he did. Do we value the revelation of God's Word to us? Jeremiah was from the village of Anathoth. Anathoth, it was a rural village about 5 kilometers northeast of Jerusalem. See, because a lot of the priests lived in Anathoth. It was one of the places where the priests lived. And so many of them would travel from home to Jerusalem to go and serve their time in the temple on their rotation. So it had to be close enough. It's in the territory, in the tribe of Benjamin. It's in the land of Judah. Jeremiah was born during the reign of a king called Manasseh. He was the most evil king that ever ruled Judah. Isn't that amazing? God raises up a prophet at the exact same moment that the most evil king of Judah reigns. Manasseh was followed by Amon. Amon is another evil king. He's Josiah's father, if I remember correctly. During this time of Amon and Manasseh, during this time where these evil kings ruled, the spiritual life in Judah was horrific. I mean, not only was idol worship raised and accepted and longed for, but they would allow the sacrifice of their children to these false gods. And God had warned them in the law of Moses that never, never, never sacrifice your children. It is so against our own carnal human nature to do that. The law of Moses was disregarded. It was disobeyed. The role of the priests were not appreciated. They were belittled. They were almost hardly put up with. It was a horrible time in the spiritual life of Judah during these kings. But then we're told in verse 4, the rest of this story for today. The word of the Lord came to me. This is Jeremiah who's writing. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah in the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah, just as the spiritual reforms are starting. See, God's got his hand on his people. God's got his hand on Jeremiah. At the time when the nation needed a prophet to speak the repentance of God, at that very exact moment, God raises up a prophet. And God calls Jeremiah to be a prophet. Now, I need you to understand, we don't have time today. We'll look at it next week, the remaining verses here in the beginning of this chapter. We'll look at it next week, okay? So come back for the rest of Jeremiah's story next week. But Jeremiah doesn't want to be a prophet. Jeremiah has no desire to be a prophet. It's hard enough being in the lineage of the priesthood, let alone now being called to be a prophet. Jeremiah doesn't want to do that. It's not his desire. It's not something he's looking for. It's not something he's wanted, but it's something that God has called him to. God has a task for him to fulfill. And Jeremiah is specifically put in the right time, in the right place, with the right background to be able to fulfill this. He's called to warn the people of their sin, to warn them of the coming punishment because of their sin, and to call them to repentance, although poor Jeremiah, he would spend his ministry calling a nation to repentance, and for his entire life, they would ignore him. The weeping prophet. God calls him for a specific purpose. God has a task for you to do that is a specific purpose. You may not be sure what it is yet. You may be trying to avoid it. You may be running from what God is calling you. Or you may be in the time of training. We don't know. But I know this. That for every person who decides that their life is going to become a follower of Jesus, for every follower of Jesus, God has a task for you to do. You can't sit in this room as a follower of Jesus and say, it's for him, it's for her, it's for them, it's for them. No, it's for me. It's for me. God has a specific task for you to do. And God is going to prepare you in a way for your task. See, Jeremiah's early life prepared him for his assignment. I told you a little bit about him already. He comes from the small rural town of Anathoth. And in that small rural town, he's exposed to the lessons of nature. He's exposed to what it is to live in a smaller town, in a smaller village, where everybody knows your name. But he's also raised in a priestly family. The law of Moses is important. The word of God is valuable. The revelation of God is not to be played with. That's an important aspect for a prophet. And he's been taught it since he's a young boy. He lives in the area of the tribe of Benjamin. And so he knows about the prophetic words of people like Amos and Hosea, other minor prophet books in our Bible. Because Anathoth was so close to Jerusalem, it's about 5 kilometers away. Although he lived in a rural village where nature was all around him, he also lived close to the center of Jerusalem's hub of life, Judah's hub of life, Jerusalem, the city, the place of the temple and of worship. And because of that, they were aware of world events. They were aware of what life was like in the major city, in a capital city. See, God knew exactly what Jeremiah's life was going to be before Jeremiah even knew he had a life. Right? Before I knew you in your mother's womb. God is saying to Jeremiah, I saw all the days for you before you saw one. Before you even understood that you were going to live and breathe in this world, Jeremiah, I already had a calling for you. I already had a purpose for you. I already had a destination for you. And I have prepared every aspect of your life from your first breath to right now. I knew what your life was going to be like. You were going to see the evil kings of Judah, and you would know about their history, and they would impact you. But I have kept my righteousness on you. In your mother's womb, I knew you. Jeremiah, I have placed my call on you, and I have set you up for such a time as this. I have orchestrated every event in your life. Not only were you specifically born at this point in time, but you were specifically born in the family that you're born in. Your father was a righteous priest who taught you the value of my word. So that Jeremiah, when you hear my word from my lips to your ears, you will know it. I have purposed you for this time and for this place. God orchestrated everything in Jeremiah's life for the calling that he had on him. God knows you. God knows you. God knows exactly where you are. God knows exactly what you faced. God knows exactly what your tomorrow will hold. God knows you. And God has orchestrated everything in your life. God has been preparing you for this very moment of your life. You are not here by accident this morning. You are not here by a fluke of nature this morning. You are here because while you were in your mother's womb, God knew you. Before you breathed one breath of air in this world, God had already filled all his thoughts about you. You're not here by accident. Nobody is in this planet by accident. Nobody is in this world by accident. Nobody is at highway today by accident. You may have come from down the road or across the nation, but you're not here by accident today. God is using all the things of your past to propel you into the future that he has for you. You may not know what it is yet. But God has used everything about you, everything that you faced, everything that you've gone through, the hard times, the good times, the difficult times, the tragic times. God has used all of them to prepare you for this very moment. Even though you do not see it, even though you may not understand it, even though it may all just be a kerfuffle of thoughts and imagination right now, I want you to know that God knows you. And just like he had a purpose for Jeremiah, he has a purpose for you. Every person in this room, every follower of Jesus, God has a purpose for you. Jeremiah preached at a critical era in the history of Judah. His calling was to preach repentance and tell them of the coming judgment of their sin. He would stand to remind the people that they needed to not only repent of their actions, but more importantly, they needed to repent in their hearts. See, that's something we sometimes miss. Because we're concerned about our actions. We're concerned about how do we look? How do I look to other people? Do we say the right things? Do we act the right way? And sometimes we're at fault for ourselves. We do that with our own kids. Any of you ever have little kids, like about 7? Nobody, just 2 of us, okay. I'm so glad. You know what we do with our kids when they don't play nice with others? Do you know? Come on. We say to our kid, say you're sorry, say you're sorry. And so they say, sorry, and then they go right back to fighting. Why? Because we're changing the outward actions Now, when we become adults, we think we're smarter than that. And, you know, we know how to act properly in public, how to act properly in our workplace situations. Sometimes we really let our hair down in our home situations. And that's sometimes where we really get caught for who we really are. But in public, in church, we act properly. And Jeremiah is going to speak about those things. It's not the actions that matter as much as the heart. See, because when the heart changes, the actions will automatically change. But if all we change are the actions, we do not change the heart. And Jeremiah speaks about this in Jeremiah 3, verse 10. It says, in spite of all of this, he's speaking historically of Israel. In spite of all of this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. In other words, Judah has learned how to act nice in public, but they haven't changed their hearts. And unless their hearts change, judgment will come. See, God doesn't judge how we act. He judges our hearts. God just doesn't judge our words. He judges the intent of our words. Joel, the prophet, says something similar. 2:13, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. God is concerned with your heart. God cares about your heart. See, if God gets your heart, he will get all of you. If God can change your heart, he will change your actions. If God could change your heart, he will change your mindset. If God could change your heart, he will change who you are. And as followers of Jesus, we are called to heart transformation. As followers of Jesus, we are called to have our hearts transformed by the power of God. God has placed you in this time and place for a purpose. That's the whole story here today. God has placed you in this time and place for a purpose. You're not here by accident. You're not here by chance. God is working to get your attention this morning. God wants you to hear the cry of his heart. His heart is for your heart. His heart is that your heart would be changed so that your life would be changed. God has orchestrated everything about you for this very moment. And God has an assignment for you to fulfill. See, not only does God know you, but God's got a purpose for you. Not only does God love you, but he's got a mission for you. Now, your mission is not like the person sitting next to you. Not like the person sitting in front of you. It's not even like the person standing up here this morning. You all have your own mission. You all have your own purpose. And the only thing you need to do is hear God. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. You can put your name in place of Jeremiah. You can say, the word of the Lord came to me. It's a process. God is going to take you through that process. Some of you are way down the process. Some of you are just beginning. Some of you haven't even stepped foot in the process because you're afraid. The word of God. The word of God. I asked you earlier, what do you think of the word of God? Is it a divine revelation of God to you, or is it just a book with old stories? God has placed you in this time and place for a purpose. Will you embrace the task that is ahead of you? Or will you find a way to ignore what God says? Will you find a way to argue with the things you don't want to hear? Will you argue with a God who's trying to speak his love and his power and his purpose into your life? Or will you embrace what God has for you? Will you walk with God? Will you follow Jesus all the way to the end? Will you remain faithful to the calling? That's the question. Would you stand with me as we pray?